And if you would this morning, test 1, 2. If you would this morning, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin this message this morning, and we'll most likely conclude next week. But as recently I was reading through the Gospel of Matthew in my devotions, and as I did, I would come across different passages that just kind of spoke to my heart that I should share with you. And so we have kind of an unofficial series, Lessons from Matthew. And not all the lessons. If we did that, it would probably take a couple years to go through that. Those of you who come out to Wednesday night Bible study know what I mean. If we go verse by verse. But we want to take some time this morning to talk about faith. And specifically faith as it relates to prayer. Because one of the things that I believe God wants more of us, more from us, and one of the things that we need to be more not only intentional on, but just more concerted on it as we serve God this year, is prayer. We mentioned at the beginning of the year, you know, a few weeks ago, as we prepared for the annual business meeting, how we've worked really hard and we want to continue to work hard. Amen? And when we talk about prayer, it doesn't mean that it's all prayer and no labor. It's important that we be laborers for the kingdom. In fact, the picture that we had up for the, I didn't realize it when I picked it out, but the picture that we had this morning as a background to the music was an unripened wheat field, reminding us of the harvest. And there's a harvest out there that needs to be harvested. And laborers are needed to bring in the harvest. Amen? But work, all the work that we can do in and of our own selves, won't amount to too much unless we're people of prayer. We need to be people who are praying and seeking the face of God for God to move in a mighty, powerful way. And one of the things that needs to mark our faith, according to the Word of God, and as we'll see in this story this morning of the centurion coming to Jesus and asking God to move on the behalf of his servant, is the importance of faith. And I thank God for faith. And when we think of faith and we think of praying with faith, we see that faith is so powerful in the life of the believer that all is necessary is a small amount of faith. The Bible says if you have faith as of a grain of a mustard seed, and how many of you have ever used mustard seed and, you know, making pickles or something like that? You know how big that is. It's not very big at all. It's, you know, no bigger, not much bigger than the head of a pin. If you have that tiny, tiny little bit of faith, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, and it shall be done. But Jesus, in saying that, is saying how powerful faith is when we pray, and how necessary prayer is, faith is rather, and how powerful prayer is. But he's not giving license to keeping our faith small. In fact, we see in other instances where Jesus comes to his disciples and they seem to be somewhat frustrated in what they're doing in trying to do the work of the kingdom. I think of Matthew chapter 18. There was a boy who was possessed by a demon, and the disciples, even though they had prayed for others and the demons were cast out, in this instance the demon wasn't. And Jesus looked at them and said, "O ye of little faith." And that's not the only time that he said that. Even though faith starts small within our hearts, God expects our faith, our trust in Him, to grow. And one of the lessons in Scripture that gives us insight as far as what greater faith or growing faith is this account of the centurion coming to Jesus and asking Jesus to move mightily upon his servant's life. Let's read about it this morning from Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, which reads, "When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. 'Lord,' he said, 'my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly.' Jesus said to him, 'Shall I come and heal him?' The centurion replied, 'Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, 'Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' Then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go, let it be done just as you have believed it would.' And his servant was healed at that moment." Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially, God, when we study the word of God together. Dear Jesus, as we look to your word today, may your Holy Spirit continue to move upon our hearts and lives. May you give words to this, your speaker today. May you also give us all ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. And may we, Lord Jesus, grow in faith. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. There are, I believe, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, three pillars of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many are thankful today that when you accept by faith Jesus Christ into your life, you now have a relationship with Jesus? It's not just a matter, although your sins are forgiven, it's not just a matter of that. And it's not just a matter, as important as this is, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's also important and also a blessing that now we have a relationship with Jesus. The Lord abides in us and we abide in Him. Amen? How wonderful that is. And one of the three pillars of that relationship as laid out for us in 1 Corinthians 13 are love. And thank God for the love of God that comes into our hearts and lives that we receive, and we love Him because He loved us. And of course, hope, which is assurance that God is in control and that eternal life is waiting for us. But perhaps not the greatest, because the greatest is love, but very, very important, a very, very important pillar of our faith, of our relationship rather, is that of faith. Hebrews 11:6 telling us, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." If we are to be a righteous people, if we are to be a holy people, if we are to be the children of God, we need to be people of faith. I mean, how did you come into this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? God loves you. God so loved the world. But that thing which washes away the sins from you, that allows the blood of Jesus to be applied uniquely to your life and to wash away each and every one of your individual sins, is when you put your faith in Jesus. By grace you are saved through faith. And faith is not something that we only demonstrate to God or exercise in our relationship with God when we first receive Him into our lives. Both the Old and the New Testament tell us that the righteous, or the just, live by faith. We're sanctified by faith. And as we see here in this scripture, as well as many other scriptures, especially in the New Testament, if our prayers are to be heard by God, and if we're going to see God move on the behalf of our request to Him, when we pray, we must be people who pray with faith. Faith being defined by this, reading Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith being the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. This belief, this trust that God not only exists, but God rewards even though we don't see what God has promised coming to pass, even though the situations and circumstances we might be facing are impossible, whether it's sickness, whether it's finances, or whether, most importantly, you're praying for that tough nugget who refuses to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and doesn't seem to want to consider God. When we pray, we need to pray with faith that even though we don't see it with our natural eyes, the Holy Spirit is working on their heart, bringing them to a place of decision in Jesus. It's having confidence. It's having hope. It's having expectation. And we'll talk more about faith and prayer as we proceed through the message this morning. But faith, as simple as it is, and I think there are two groups of people who probably pray with the most faith. And these two groups within the body of Christ. And I'm not saying none of us do, but these two groups especially. Number one, children. I don't think there's anyone in the world who can pray with more faith than children, because I bet if we ask the children who are all here today, is it impossible for God to do anything? All of them would say no. It is not impossible for God to do anything. What about a man who has no leg? Could God grow them a new leg? Sure, God could do that. They have no problem. You know, if I said that to you, hey, you know, if there was someone who a one-legged man that we were going to go to pray with, and I said to you, come on, we're going to go over to this person's house and we're going to pray that this man grows a new leg. Well, if you're anything like me, if someone said that to me, I would say to myself, sure, I'll go with you and I'll pray with you. And in my heart, I'll humor you, you know. We'll go on. I don't really expect anything to happen. But children are not hindered by the impossibilities of this life. And let me tell you the second. And they're much like children the same way. And those would be people who have newly accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because they have just freshly and recently experienced the saving work of God's grace in their life. They have been set free from their sins. They're like, wow. After a lifetime of living in sin and living in bondage and living in and shame and guilt, you know, guilt, all those things, I've been set free. And you know, God can do that. God can do anything. And, you know, I want to pray for the blind to receive their sight, the dead to be raised, the impossible to be done. And their faith is so wonderful and pure. And and I'm speaking primarily of myself this morning because, you know, we're all in the same boat. It's only as time goes on and, you know, we go through different trials and things, does sometimes our faith diminish. And so it's important that we, because God is a renewing God, that we not only ask God to renew our faith, but instead of what seemingly naturally does in the hearts of believers, which is our faith in God and our belief that God is able to do the impossible, as that diminishes in time, what really, if we're supernatural people walking in supernatural grace and supernatural power, what should be happening is our faith should be growing. And I think this scripture, among other scriptures, and it's seemingly above the ostracized or the marginalized people in society, in those whom Jesus interacted with, Jesus saw a greater and a stronger faith in those individuals than those who knew better. The Jews who were following Jesus, who knew the scriptures, who knew that God was the God who parted the Red Sea, who was the creator of the heavens and the earth, who sent down the fiery chariot to pick up Elijah and did so, so many more miracles. These people would scoff. In fact, we'll look at an instance a little bit later in the message this morning, but these people would scoff while the marginalized and the alienated in that culture, in that society, were people who demonstrated this wonderful, greater faith. Well, what is greater faith? What can we learn from this centurion this morning? And before we get into the first point, which is greater faith is bold faith, let me say one thing about this man that I believe God honored. And that was the purity of his heart and the purity of his motive. Amen? The purity of his heart and the purity of his motive. When he came to Jesus, let me put it this way. What do you think God's response would be? And what would be your response if we're praying around the altar, you know, some Sunday morning, Sunday night, and you hear me praying and calling out to God? And I call to God and I say, "Dear God, please make me rich. Please make me popular. Please give me everything I want. Please make me powerful. And please make life so that everything goes exactly the way I want it." Would you say amen to that? You think God says amen to that? Let me tell you what, because God loves me, he wouldn't answer that prayer. One of the things that astonishes me about this man, who is not a Jew, we don't know really where he was spiritually, if he worshipped the Roman gods, or if maybe he was a proselyte. Apparently he did not consider himself Jewish or a follower of God because of some of the things that he says a little bit later. One of the things that I believe God honored was the purity of his heart and the sincerity of his requests, which could be summed up in this word, selfless. Two things were demonstrated reading verses 5 and 6. Jesus entered Capernaum. A centurion, he's a Roman soldier, centurion came to him asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." Obviously, this man knew that he may not have known that Jesus was the Son of God, but he did realize that Jesus definitely was of God and that Jesus was powerful. And he could have come and requested anything. God, give me victory over my enemies, which actually is not a bad prayer to pray in certain contexts. We don't have time to get into that this morning. Not raining down fire and lightning and that type of thing, but you know, praying for deliverance. Or anything regarding himself. What he did was he came and prayed for or asked for or interceded for, and this is the type of prayer that we're focusing in on because it's so essential as we move into 2020 that we be interceding for our families, our community, our church, that we see a breakthrough in salvations in the name of Jesus. He came with a heart of compassion because his servant was home and he was not only sick, apparently the symptoms of this sickness caused great suffering. One of the things that Melanie shared, and she shared this a little bit on Facebook, so I'm not betraying any confidences, but her daughter, in having that collapsed lung, had to have a tube inserted to reinflate the lung. I guess that's part of the procedure. I don't know all the details of it. And her daughter is into fitness. She does CrossFit, so she's in very good shape, and she, unlike myself, has a very strong musculature through the torso area. And so to insert that tube, the doctors told her it was very, very difficult because her muscles were so strong in it, and it caused her great pain. And you know, Melanie put, please pray for my baby. I think she's in her 20s somewhere, but please pray for my baby because she's in so much pain. And this is the heart of the centurion. And, you know, Melanie has back problems as well, but, you know, she wasn't asking for prayer for herself, for her daughter. This was a centurion. He had this suffering servant, and he just couldn't bear to see this servant suffer so much. He was compassionate and selfless, and he was willing to set aside any misgivings or anything that might happen because he was approaching God, and we'll get to this point in just a moment, boldness. That he went, didn't know what was going to happen, but he went to ask the only one who could truly heal to touch his servant. May I tell you, and this is aside from faith, but this is a very important part. If we are going to see God move on people's hearts and lives, we need to be a people with the purest of motives, that being love. And that's not just something I'm kind of pulling out of this and, you know, kind of making. Paul explicitly says this in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We can pray with the tongue of men and angels. We can do all kinds of great works. But if it's without love, it's worth nothing. Let me tell you something that we should pray for as we pray this year for God to move in hearts and in lives. We need to pray that God would give us a greater heart of love and selflessness than we ever have before. Amen? Amen. Amen. But right along with that, this man, the faith of this man that God acknowledged as a greater faith was a faith that was bold. There were two things that could have kept this man, that this man could have you ever, you know, I mentioned it earlier, you ever talk yourself out of doing something for God? You know, you feel God wanting you to do something, or you read how you're supposed to, you know, do, you know, share or do something, and you kind of talk yourself out of it because, you know, no one. When I was first called into the ministry, I didn't initially pursue that calling because I thought no one would. I talked myself out of it. No one would take me seriously. I'm not going to do that. I think a lot of people still don't take me seriously, but that's another message for another time. And this man could have very easily talked, even though he knew that Jesus healed and Jesus had compassion. He could have talked himself out. Why? Because he wasn't a Jew. He was a Roman. He was an outsider. He wasn't part of the household of Israel. And so the promises weren't to him. And this man Jesus was of Nazareth and of the household of Jacob and of Joseph. And as a pagan man or a heathen man, he's not someone that God would listen to. But he was able to move beyond that. And just cast that aside and press in to receive from the Lord. And right along with that, not only was he a non-Jew or a pagan, he was part of the oppressors, the Romans. And he wasn't just a Roman guy living in the city. He was part of the military. They were the oppressors. They had taken rights away from the Jews. They had taken much of the self-governance away from the Jews. That's why Jesus had to be brought to Pilate. The Jews could not execute him on their own accord. They were people who taxed the Jews, who didn't treat them fairly. And now he had to come to the King of the Jews, this mighty prophet of the Jews, and in order to receive. And he could have said, there's no way that Jesus is going to hear my request and heal my servant. But he got beyond that. And he pressed in, and he cried out to Jesus and shared with him his need. Have you ever felt that you, as a born again, I'm not talking about people who don't know God, and I thank God that God does hear sinners. I know some people, God only hears the prayer of the sinner. There were times where people didn't know God that they called out to him and God met them and it led them into a relationship with Jesus. So in sharing Jesus, tell people to start praying even if they don't believe in God. And you won't be, you know, and allow the Holy Spirit to use that to bring them into a relationship with God. But as believers, aren't there times where we, because we some way have fallen short in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we might have said something we shouldn't have said, done something we shouldn't have done, thought something we shouldn't have thought, and then we have this need, and it's like, well, I didn't really, you know, I blew it this week. And I don't feel free to bring this request to the Lord. And maybe we do with our mouths, but we don't think in our heart that God is going to answer, because we just feel all the guilt and the shame of not really living up to God. And not just, you know, we've done the wrong things. Maybe oh man, I haven't been really diligent. I haven't read my Bible and prayed in 6 days. And I got this need, and I can't go to God. I haven't been faithful. God has always been and always will be a God of grace and favor, who will receive all those who call out to him. And we should never let our failures or our weaknesses or our letdowns of him keep us, when we have a need, to bringing it to the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and expectancy that God will answer. Because God is a gracious and forgiving God. In fact, and just to share with you my own personal pattern of prayer. When I pray, let me share first some scriptures to support that before I share my own my own practice as it comes to prayer, but in the Bible, but it's not just we see this in this story, but we see this as spiritual precedent both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a boldness to come before the Lord, because if you know Jesus, there is freedom. Amen? Don't we sing that? Don't we read that in Galatians 5, verse 1? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And the freedom is not, we're just set free from sin and we don't have guilt anymore. The freedom is we can approach the throne of God and expect help and obtain mercy in our time of need. Old Testament precedent for this is worship in the tabernacle, which was that mobile place of worship that the Israelites used from the time of their deliverance in Egypt until they got to the land of promise, and even for many years while they were in that land until Solomon finally built the temple, that permanent place. And Psalm 100 gives us insight as far as how worship was to the pattern of worship in that place of worship, the tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, there were different things and different things that were done there. But one of the things that was done, the Israelites who were under the law, because of the nature of the law, always fell short of the law, and therefore were unworthy. And so in order to maintain a right relationship with God and in order to continually have their sins covered when they sin, and everyone sins, and that's what Scripture says. If we say we do not sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. They would bring a sacrifice for sin. And then that the priest would offer the sacrifice and their sin would be covered. But listen in Psalm 100, verse 4, how they were to enter this place of sacrifice when they had committed transgression. Now I've never been Roman Catholic, and I don't believe in this practice, the practice of confession, where apparently you go in a little booth and you tell the priest all your dirty little secrets. And then he does whatever he does, and then you go on your way. And I'll just ask you, but my impression is, when people go to confession, they're not singing and dancing and singing the praises of God. They feel rather sullen and guilty and contrite. And not that that's bad in and of itself. In fact, it's a very important part of greater faith. But listen how believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to approach a time of confession and cleansing. Psalm 104, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Right from the beginning, coming in with hands raised, I blew it this week. I touched the unclean thing. I said the unclean thing. I thought the unclean thing. And I'm bringing my sacrifice so that my sins might be covered, but I'm coming in with praise and thanksgiving because I have the provision of sacrifice. Is that not also the privilege of the believer? If we say we have not sinned, we lie and the truth is not in us, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so even though we've blown it, we haven't measured up this week, when we go to our time of prayer, bless God, we can do so joyfully and thankfully because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us and is cleansing us and will continue to cleanse us from each and every sin. Hebrews 4, talking about the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God is a holy God. And the command of Jesus in the Old and New Testament, be holy for I am holy. But bless God, there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous, amen, who intercedes for us so that we have, despite our weaknesses and our imperfections, we have freedom to come before the Lord. Now having said that, let me share with you my own personal prayer life as far as when I come before the Lord. And you know, I think of myself like, not well, in some ways like Elijah, in other ways not Elijah, but James talks about Elijah was a like man like us, you know, who's had like passions like us. And we're all imperfect. And I blow it as much, if not more, than any of you here. Maybe all of you combined, I don't know. But when I go to the Lord in prayer and have my time of prayer before the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't begin with asking God to cleanse me or forgive me, to ask God to search my heart and wash away. I begin with offering praise and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, number one, I'm covered by the blood of the Lord. I have faith, saving faith. Number two, the Word of God tells me to enter into His gates, to enter into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And I have freedom to do that. And in fact, knowing that I can come, and not that I don't have a time of confession, that's the second thing that I go into before I pray, and I do pray for myself because I need to pray for all of you and family and whatnot. But I think, and part of my thankfulness is not only what God has done and how great and how awesome, how wonderful He is, but I have this provision in Christ, amen? Where if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I could have not prayed for a year, but I can still come in praising God, asking God to forgive me, and boldly bringing my needs before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, the enemy has tried to cripple the church's prayer life by throwing their sins in their face and say, God doesn't want to have anything to do with you. It's a lie from the pit of hell. You have freedom. You have access to the blood of Jesus. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Secondly, this morning, some might say, why don't you just end here? But, or we don't have to. Well, we will end here this morning. I think that's a good point to end. Faith is not on, because we'll go another 20 minutes or so. But partly because of time, but secondly, I think it's important that we just end right here and just focus on the freedom that we have in Jesus. Amen? Amen. In fact, let me close by reading this scripture this morning from Galatians. I referenced it once before. Let me share it once again from Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It's not in your notes, so it won't be on the PowerPoint either this morning. Which reads, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. There's a lot of aspects and dimensions. Thank you, Henry, for coming. A lot of aspects and dimensions to that. And sin is terrible, and the yoke or the bondage of sin is terrible. And one very important aspect that we need to understand that we have the victory over is the shackle of guilt. You know, there's a lot of shackles to sin. And willful sin actually controls your life according to the Psalms. One way sin really shackles the believer is through guilt. But Jesus has set us free. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning because and either your own human nature or you know Satan himself has been you know has convinced you just to focus on your unworthiness to the point where you don't feel bold and free to make your request what's really bothering you. And let me say also about the message. This man came for the centurion, but you might be going through something great. We should all feel free and bold, whatever, if it's someone we love or if it's our own. Amen? We should feel free to... In fact, that is part of worship. Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Let us pray this year, as we move forward in Jesus, that God gives us a spirit of freedom. Amen? That we, because we're blood-bought, we are free. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. Free to come before the Lord. Free to bring every request before the Lord. Amen. Pure of heart, obviously, but free in the name of Jesus. No longer entangled with the yoke of bondage. Would you stand with me this morning?